Good evening. It's good to be with all of you again. I certainly appreciate your desire to look into spiritual things, into the Word of God, to come together, to be engaged and involved in the acts of worship, which we have already participated in, and hopefully that you're excited about this study that we'll go through tonight. We're going to look together about the idea or the concept of making a deal with the devil. I'd like to read from John chapter 8 and verse 37 to begin, and we'll see the words of Jesus as he talks to us about the devil and who he is, what his purpose is, and his desire for our lives and for our souls. John 8 and verse 37, Jesus begins by telling the Jews around him, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." So Jesus is challenging these Jews that are standing in front of him, and he says, "You are behaving just like your father." And they say to him, "Well, we know who our father is. Abraham's our father." And he says, "No, Abraham's not your father. Yes, fleshly, by lineage, Abraham is your father, but he's not your father because you're not behaving like Abraham." And they would understand what he was saying. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham had faith, he believed, and he moved with godly fear based on what God had told him. Jesus says to them, "You are not the sons of Abraham because you want to kill me. I am speaking to you directly from the mouth of God himself, and you are not behaving like Abraham." Verse 41, he says, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." Now he tells them who their father is. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now Jesus has challenged these people as to who their father is. He says, the problem is, you claim to have a father, God. You claim that Abraham is your father, and yet in your very heart, you seek an opportunity to kill me. And I am spoken only to you from the Word of God, from God's truth. And what I want us to see this evening as we look at the Scriptures, as we look at what Jesus has to say about the devil himself, is when you make a deal with the devil, when you agree, when you step into an agreement with Satan, you will always be the junior partner. He has you right where he wants you. Remember that. You decide to step into sin. You think you see something that's great that you can grab a hold of that God has told you you should have no part in, and you do it anyway. You have made a deal with the devil, and you are already his servant. You are the junior partner in that deal. We'll see in a few moments here, some of the Scriptures will read Satan's behavior, that he will take someone and lead someone to sin or to commit sin against God, and when that person has to face the consequences of that sin that they agreed to participate in, the devil's nowhere to be found. He's not your friend. He's a liar, and he's a murderer. That's what Jesus says to us, and we need to take note of that as we go through the passages together. I was thinking about this idea of making a deal with the devil. Some people say, well, I sold my soul to the devil. I traded with the devil just so I could have this one thing. But I want to share with you that we don't make deals with the devil in that way. I mean, we don't seek him out and say, okay, what will you give me if I do this? That's not how we make deals with the devil. The deal is made when you rebel against God. You have already shaken hands with the wicked one when you decide to rebel or to do something that's contrary to God's will. You have already made that deal. There's no signature on paper. There's no official, okay, I'm with you now. It is a condition of the heart where you say, I see God's word. I see the parameters that he's laid out for my life, and I don't want to do that. You have just signed your name on a contract with the devil himself, because that's what he wants you to do. Look at Matthew chapter 6 with me, and we'll see that Jesus will again talk to us about this idea of attempting or trying to serve two masters, that it is impossible. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or God and money. You cannot serve two masters. There is a fundamental issue there. If you decide, "I think I can do this," this is an awful but a common case today in a Christian's life. We should carefully examine our leading principles by the Word of God. What guides us? What leads us? We should examine those things according to God's Word and find out where exactly we are or where we've ended up because of our own thoughts. We should be earnest in our prayer for the teaching of His Spirit. We should pray constantly that God would grant us the wisdom to know right from wrong, the difference between good and evil, that He would guide us and that He would lead us. We should be praying constantly for that help and for that assistance from the Spirit of God. A man may do some service to two masters. I think you would agree with me there. If he had two bosses, maybe he could do some service to both masters, but he can only fully devote himself to the service of one. If he has split his time between two masters, he does not fully serve one or the other. He has divided his time. He's not fully devoted to the one that he should be devoted to. God requires the whole heart. We know that when we look at Scripture. He will not share our heart with the world. When two masters oppose each other, no man can serve both. You can work for two different bosses, but you cannot serve two different masters. When they oppose each other, when they are directly opposed and dug in against one another, you cannot ever serve two masters. He who holds to the world and loves it must despise God. He who loves God must give up the friendship that he has with the world. Jesus says to us, no man can serve two masters. And yet, when we go through Scripture, there's always this battle that's raging between, or really in the midst of man's heart. Joshua would say in Joshua chapter 24, choose this day whom you will serve. He sets those options out in front of the people, but he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you look at Joshua's life, you can see that that meant something to him. You people can do what you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to do what's right. We're going to serve the Lord. There is no second master in that situation. Elijah would say the very same thing in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. He brings them to a point to say, you must make a decision. You cannot serve two masters. If you know that the Lord is God, then serve him like you know that. If it's Baal, if you think it's Baal and all his prophets and that they're on the right path, then choose him. But stop trying to do both. You know, when you try to do both, you have made a choice to make that deal with the devil, and you are the junior partner. That's scary for us to think about as Christians. We have some things we like that we enjoy, maybe something we're engaged in that we're concerned. The Lord, it's not his will that we be here, that we be doing this. You step into that, you are the junior partner. You have already lost. God's word is so clear on that point. Let's look at another passage in Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul will talk about being in bondage or slavery, either to sin or to righteousness, and that both of these have consequences or rewards, if you will, for those who would behave righteously. There's obviously the great reward of eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, please read it with me. The Apostle Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. I want to add verse 23 to this. He says, for the wages of sin is death. You understand that? If you engage in sin, if you make a deal with the devil, your payment is coming. It is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Paul says to those of us who have been converted to the gospel, those of us who have been saved, we're in a position where we can look back on our sinful life in the past, as Paul often would do, and he says, you know, you look back at those things you were engaged in, the sinful life you were committed to, and as a Christian, you're ashamed of that. That is not the first thing you bring up in table conversation with other Christians. To bring out your list of sins that you did, that you needed God's forgiveness. I think we should bring those to light from time to time to be reminded that we have been redeemed, that we have a Savior who loves us. But these things bring shame to our name and to our credit, that we were that type of person. God be thanked that He's given to us His Son, that these things could be washed, and we could now walk in newness of life and walk in holiness and bear the proper fruits of righteousness. The only way you're going to bear fruit to God, righteous fruit to God, is to be wholly and fully devoted to Him. You cannot keep your feet, your two feet, in each camp. It is impossible. God expects you to be a living sacrifice day by day, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And if you are not offering your life as a living sacrifice to God, moment by moment and day by day, you may have very well signed a contract with Satan. Remember, you are the junior partner. He does not care about you. He's shown you something. He's offering you something. There's something there that's appealing, but you are going to lose. God has always been clear in that point. Look at James chapter 4, just one verse. And I want us to see how the Spirit of God speaks to those who are still trying to do both. I think I can do it. The preacher says I can't. The Bible verses say I can't. I think I can. Look at what James chapter 4 and verse 4 says to us and the way we're addressed. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You have already determined who you are fighting for. This is the individual who's still trying to balance the two. I think I can do both. I'm trying to serve God. It's probably okay that I do this. He's probably going to give me a little wiggle room so I can participate in some of these things. It is fun after all. James says, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, you're an adulterer and adulteress. You are cheating on God. Don't you know that when you make yourself a friend with the world and what it wants you to do and what it wants you to be, that you have declared that you are an enemy of God? You have put on armor to go to battle with the Creator of the world. When you choose to step into that camp, and yet the temptation seems to be looming. It's always there. There's always something there that we need. There's something there we really need to have in our life. I was thinking about current events, you know, daily examples, and I've had some time to visit with my father about this particular subject, and so it really has kind of elevated itself in a current event today. Not only that, if you think about Baylor University, it's very close to where we live. It's in Texas, and so it hits home with us. You know, the football. Baylor Bear football is in serious trouble right now. There are allegations that have come out against players. These, as they've done some investigating through the last 2 years, they have found that even possibly the Waco Police Department is involved, but they have found that these players are guilty of assault against women. They're fellow students. These fellow students came forward and said, we've been attacked, our rights have been violated, and they covered it up. That's what they're finding. This is not finished, but that is what they are finding out and it looks terrible. Why did Baylor do that? Why in the world would a college that has some spiritual background to it, they say, why would they do that? Why would they sweep that under the rug or cover that up? Can I submit to you that it's because we need to win football games? Maybe. I mean, that's what comes to my mind, that we need this guy on the team. If you look at the reports, it says that they did not keep these boys when they were being investigated by the police department. They did not keep them from practice or the daily activities of the football team. They pretended like it wasn't happening. But we need to keep winning. And so what do? We can shake hands with the devil, can't we? We can say, okay, maybe this will go away. Let's cover it up. Let's win these football games. Let's see what happens. When you make a deal with the devil, you are always the junior partner. The president of Baylor has been fired. Well, he hasn't been fired. He's been moved to a different job. The head coach of the Baylor football team has been fired and sent away. They have lost all of their recruits. Seven big freshmen coming in next year have said, no thanks. I committed to this team, but I ain't showing up. It's falling apart. Now, if they knew that was going to be the end of their actions, do you think they would have done it differently? I would ask you, just look at it, you know, search it out for yourself, but look at what the coach has said publicly. And you'll see him say over and over again, if I would have known, if I knew. The truth is, we do know. We do know that if you make a deal with the devil, you are always the junior partner. And there is signs around us in the world that we can look to and say, hey, there it is again. I simply bring it out for that purpose, to show all of us that there are examples that God will show us. Someone else has decided to shake hands with Satan, to do something that they know is wrong for the sake of a small gain in the immediate future. And they are the junior partner. They are the junior partner in that matter. Now, the devil has some tricks. You know, we can't just bring a lesson to say, look, if you sign a contract with the devil, you're the junior partner, you're going to lose. And we go, okay, I just won't do that. The problem is there's enticement connected to it. The devil will promise to lift you up. He did it with the Son of God. Look at Luke chapter 4 with me, and we'll see Satan talking to Jesus. He is tempting him after he has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Luke chapter 4. Sometimes it takes me longer to get there than it does you, so be patient. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5 says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Here's that moment in time where Satan brings Jesus up to a high place, and in a moment in time, he shows him all of the great nations of the world. He says, it's yours, but you must fall down and worship me. What did Jesus do with that? Remember, I said we should be praying earnestly that the Spirit would guide us, that God's Word would help us in moments of enticement or temptation. Jesus answered and said to him in verse 8, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knows, remember he taught it, Jesus knows that no man can serve two masters. And he says, Satan, you need to get lost. My heart, my life is devoted to God all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross, because he is my God. Look at Genesis chapter 3, another story we're familiar with, but we're going to see Satan use the same trick, and that's important for us because we have to wrestle with temptation too. We have issues in our life that we want to know about and be serious about and deal with in a righteous way. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in that day, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, just like Satan promised. And they knew that they were naked. Well, he didn't mention that. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Satan didn't mention that either, did he? Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? You are always the junior partner." When Adam comes to God, when he steps out from his hiding place, he says, "God, we were scared, we were afraid. We knew that we were naked, and we knew we couldn't present ourselves before you in the condition that we were in. Who told you that you were naked?" It wasn't the devil. The devil didn't tell him that. They were the junior partner when they agreed to step into a place where God strictly told them never to go. Do not eat of this fruit. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And yet, there was something there that was appealing, and we see Eve and her husband following. They partake of that fruit because they wanted more. Satan will always promise to lift you up. The reason why God doesn't want you to have the fruit is because you're going to be like him. He wants you to stay down here. And somewhere in their thinking and their reasoning, they said, "I want to be up there." And so Satan reaches his hand down and says, "I can lift you up." What did Jesus say about Satan? He is the father of lies. Every word that he speaks is from his own resources. His desire is to watch you suffer and to watch you lose your soul. I'm also reminded of Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. We don't have to turn there, but remember the Moses tells those who want to stay on the other side of the Jordan that they have to go to battle with their brethren when they go take the land of promise. They want to stay back on the other side, but Moses says you must come and do battle with your brethren and gain victory over the land that God gave us. And so they say, okay, we agree to do that. We will go to battle with our brethren, and when the war is over, we will return to this land and we will live here. And so Moses says, fine. I'm paraphrasing quite a bit. He says, fine. But be sure that if you do not do what you've promised to do, your sin will find you out. That's an important phrase for us as Christians. Be sure your sin will find you out. You made a deal with the devil. You think you're going somewhere special. He has lied to you. You have bought into that lie. Turn around. Stop it now. You can stop it right now, because Moses said, and it's always been true, be sure, your sin will find you out. Even if you can hide it from man until the very day that you pass from this life, even if you kept it a secret, be sure you are still the junior partner. Be sure your sin will find you out. We were told in Scripture, we've read it together, don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. I want to share two more passages with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us the same thing. And we want to think of ourselves. I personally want this lesson to be one of encouragement, to encourage you to continue to do what's right, or to take note that if you've stepped outside of God's will, that you can still do what's right and make that right before the Lord. To live a life that bears fruit of righteousness before God, that's something that you can do and that you should absolutely want to do. But we can't stay in two camps, and so there is a warning there. But I want you to think of yourself. You're a Christian, you love the Lord, you've been baptized, you've obeyed the gospel. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Now think of yourself as a Christian who is a shining light in the world. You're doing God's will. You are serving Him. You have no other master but God, but Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And now read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked, brethren. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. This is God's promise to us. We are His temple. He dwells within us. He dwells among us. We are His people. We are going to heaven. Praise God for His mercy and His grace toward us, that we would be counted worthy to walk according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where we want to be. We know who Satan is. This lesson's not new. But we want to investigate. We want to look at it. Chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says, based on these promises, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we talked about the fear of God a couple of weeks ago. What is this thing about fear in God? That we would walk in holiness in the fear of God? John tells us in one of his letters that perfect love casts out fear. But I would say to you that the perfect love of God casts out fear that Satan would put in your heart. It is demonic in its nature. Psalm 19 and verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enlightening the eyes. We should fear God. He is our Father. He expects something from us. And when you fear in the right way, you are directed in the right way. We know that. I don't run stop signs because I'm afraid that if I fly through a four-way stop, I'm going to hit and kill somebody. There's a fear there that keeps me to do what's right. I should stop at that stop sign. Some of us stop at stop signs because we don't want to get pulled over. Maybe you're not worried about killing someone. I don't know who you are or what's in your heart, but you're afraid of something, and so you obey that law. You say, I don't want to get a ticket. I know what happens when I break this law. So there's a fear there, and it guides you. It's right. It's appropriate. It keeps people safe. But now we're talking about God, His Word, and fearing Almighty God. It is clean. It enlightens the eyes. It guides us, and it leads us to a place that is right and that is appropriate. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We can't preach a lesson like this. I can't. Without turning to 1 John chapter 2. In reading verses 15 through 17, when I was first converted and obeyed the gospel, these are one of the first group of passages that really jumped out to me. And I highlighted them and I circled them. And I'm not even sure why today that this passage was so important to me, but I set to memory. I wanted to memorize it. I knew it was crucial to my service to God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, I hope you're reading it with me. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Verse 17 is so key. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Please hold these verses close to your heart. As a Christian who loves God, don't fall in love with the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father has been removed from your heart. You can't serve two masters. And remember that the world is temporal. It's fading away. It's going to burn with a fervent heat. There's no reason to cling to something that you know is going to disappear. Love God, serve Him with all your heart, and know that the promise of eternal life is connected to that love, to that service, and to that dedication. You may not have been obedient to the gospel up to this very moment. I realize that as human beings, you know, you hear about the gospel message, this message about a Savior, that you have sin in your life, that you've committed sin against God, and that a judgment day is coming. That's a lot to think about. That's a lot to consider. But you need to know that a judgment day, God has promised it, and it is absolutely coming upon all of us. There is sin in your life, if you've not obeyed the gospel, that has not been dealt with. When judgment day comes, you have to know that you don't want to stand before God with that sin covering up your garments, bloody, filthy garments. That you would be set before God with that sin still connected to who you are and what you'll have to answer for. God says that His Son died, shed His blood on a cross, that you could be washed in that blood, that your sins would be removed. And when you do that, when you obey the gospel, you can know this, that you can say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, amen. I'm ready. I've done what you've asked me to do. I'm ready. Then, when judgment day comes, you will stand before God. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But your old sins will not be seen because Christ died in your place. The price has been paid. Won't you accept that? Won't you accept that precious gift? If you need to do that, come forward while together we stand and sing to encourage you.